guys. Here we go. Come on up to the front. Come on up, right to the front, okay, guys? Come on up. You're doing great. Look at this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for little kids, little boys and girls. We thank you, Lord, for the ways that they praise you. We thank you, God, for the Sunday school program and for the many ways that we can teach them and encourage them in the faith. Thank you, Lord, that this is the rising generation. Amen. That this is a generation of faith. That these are the boys and girls who are going to become the men and women of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, God. Lord, we just give you all honor and glory. We lift them up before you. And we also thank you today for our mothers, God. Some of them are here. Some of us have lost our mothers, or they're with you, or Lord, it doesn't matter. We're just grateful for those who were mothers in our lives. And for the mothers who are here today, we want to honor them and lift them up. And thank you for their fierce love for us, for their compassion, for the way they cared for us and watched over us and prayed for us. Lord, not all of us have great memories of mom, but some of us do. And we know what a mother's supposed to be. And we thank you, Lord, that you've blessed us so much. We honor you today, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn it on. It's on. Go talk to
him. Hello. My hand, I give my hand to you this day. Remember me now as I grow and play. I use my thumb and my fingers to make this flower just for you. It doesn't smell, it doesn't grow. It's from me to let you know I love you, Mom. I love you not. I love you, Mom. I love you a lot. Happy Mother's Day.
There you go. We're going to give these to the rest of the ladies, right? Okay. Oh, man. Just one second. We want to just give all the women here, if whether you have your children here or not, or whether you have children or not, we're going to pass out some of these carnations. So maybe Daniela and a few of the others who can do that will join us and help me do that, okay? And maybe Luke, why don't you come and get a flower for your mom? And Kim, you come and get a flower for your mom. If you got your mom here today, you're welcome to come and grab a flower. You can bless her. So if your mom's here, grab a flower for her. And if your mom's not here, we hope that we're going to get you some flowers. Thank you, Jesus. You can take a couple. There's lots, so. Oops, sorry. Yeah, that's for you.
Oh,
hey, Rob. Good to see you. How you doing? Good. Hey, Daniel. Thank you, Lord. We're so blessed to have so many caring, so many caring, wonderful ladies here today. Join me in a prayer as we bless them for the ways that they've blessed us so often. So God, thank you for the ladies who are here today. I thank you for their gentle spirit. I thank you for those who are mothers and who have worked hard at raising their children. I thank you for the years of prayer and faithfulness. God, we just bless your name. I thank you, God, that we're so represented so well with the women who love you here. And we just honor them, God. We just honor them because they love you. We know what an important role they play in our lives and in our families and in our church too, God. So we're just so grateful. And we thank you, Lord. Those of us who've had great moms, we can be so thankful. And I also pray for those who struggle with this day and who only have bad memories and who were not well cared for. Whatever, God, all that stuff happens. But I thank you that you are greater, that you're even greater than our hearts, and that you can take away the wounds and that you can remove the brokenness and that you can remind us that even through it all, you are with us and you hold us tight. Well, thank you, God, for that. So grateful today for the many little children who are here. And Lord, I just thank you that they love you and they're growing in their faith. You are such a good God. And Lord, this morning we pray that you'll just have your way here today. We want to hear from you. We want this to be a real relationship with Jesus Christ in our lives. So Lord, whatever, just do what you want to do here today. Have your way, God. And we do pray, Lord, thank you that you're a God who, like a good mother, you're just always there waiting for us to come back. You're waiting for us to return. You're waiting. You search for us. You're a seeker, God. You seek after us. And that you're like a mother, like a good mother, you're filled with love and compassion. And that is just something I'm just so immensely grateful for today. That your love is a love that surpasses any of the things that are going on in our lives, any of the hard stuff, any of the brokenness, any of the tears, God, your love embraces us today. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen?
Amen.
Amen. I asked Gertie to come up today. I wanted one of the mothers of Israel to come, the mothers of our congregation. And Gertie is someone that we love very much, and I know that you'll have an encouraging word for us, so God bless you. I don't get to see my mom today, so my mom's with Jesus, so I'll take the hug. You want to just stand up there? Here, I'll help you.
I might cry, I might shake, I might just sit down and say nothing, but I want to say happy Mother's Day, and I want to say that I'm looking out at a bunch of heroes of mine, and I'm thinking of the moms that are raising their kids on their own. They're being the support, they're being the nurture, they're being the one who kisses the owie and the one who sets the boundaries. You guys are my heroes. And the ones that that are praying for their babies, their children who might not be walking on the path that they would love for them to be on, and their hearts are aching and they're grieving and they're hurting. you're my heroes, and I think you know who you are. And some of you who've had your babies kind of scooped up and taken, your hearts are broken, your piece of you is missing. You're my heroes. I know how you grieve. I know how you hurt. And you're loved. So God looks down on you, and he loves you. And he hears your prayers, and he's with you. So I just wanted to start there because I think, oh, look at me. Yeah. I am one of the fortunate ones. There's a few of us fortunate ones here, I guess, that, that had a good husband. I had a great husband. Everett Clark was the best. He was the greatest dad. He was a wonderful dad. My kids grew up knowing their dad loved them, knowing that he was there and would always be there. And so together we had seven babies. We had three girls, two boys, and then two more girls, and that was seven. And it was funny because, you know, I hear people now just saying how difficult it is to get pregnant. Like, you know, that little one little sperm has to find that one little egg. And I don't know really how it works, but it works. And they say it's hard. And I thought, what? You know, I always thought it was hard not to get pregnant. It was like just the other way around. And my last baby, I had a new doctor, and he said, how many children do you have? And I said, seven. And he said, are you RC? And I said, I know I said something really stupid, like, I don't know, I think I haven't been tested. I was like, really stupid. And he said, no, I mean, are you Roman Catholic and you don't believe in God? I said, no. No, it's not that at all. So between us, we decided that I had enough blessing in my family. So anyway, I'm a mom, and I love my kids. I'm so proud of them. They haven't, don't have the university degrees and all that the world thinks is important, but they're really big to me, and I have been so fortunate, so blessed. I'm going to break this yet. And I know it. So my hats really go off to you other girls who just haven't had it that way. Ev and I got to watch our kids grow up and get married and have babies of their own, and even some of them become grandparents. And not many people really get that kind of a blessing, so I feel so, so fortunate. And Stan asked me to... Whoops. Rob, I'm going to take everything off here. Sorry. Sorry, thank you. Thanks, son. Okay. That if I would share a little bit about my son Darren, and so I spent just the last day just going back in my memory. So right smack in the middle of those seven kids was came Darren, and he was born 6 weeks early. He was premature, and he was very tiny, and he was born with asthma and eczema, and but he was a fighter. He was a character. And he brought so much joy into our home. He was like, you know, it's that drop of love put right in the middle of the bucket. So he was sick a lot, but he never complained. He was always full of joy. He was full of love. He loved us all. I was talking to Sherry this morning. I said, do you ever remember Darren ever fighting with one of you kids? Like, did he ever? None of us could remember that. You know, he loved us all. And I think we all kind of knew that he was, he was alone, and he was. He didn't just love us, but he loved, I remember his teacher telling me that that Darren would say, oh, I love you, Mrs. Shepherd, and just melt her heart. And he couldn't learn because he was so doped up with a lot of medications and stuff. But she, she loved him back. And in the hospital, the nurses would tell me that Darren always says, I love you, nurse. And so he was full of that, just full of that. And then it was October the 4th, 1974. And Darren hadn't come home from school, and it was the first snow of the year. And it was wet, and he always came straight home from school. He always brought his little buddy with him, but so this was really rare. He hadn't come home. And I was just putting my coat on to go look. And Ev just came in the door at the same time. We turned around, and Darren got to the door. And, yeah. Yeah, he died in our arms right there. But as I look back, I think, oh, that scene could have played another way. I could have been going out the door, and Ev was nowhere around. I could have been going out and finding him in the alley. But I knew that I knew that I knew that he knew he was home, and he was safe, and he was okay. I know people here have suffered and have lost loved ones and left babies, and I know that you can identify with the pain, and there's nothing like it, nothing quite like it. It's a crazy kind of grief. But it was a couple of days, and I have to go back a bit. When Darren was two, he had contacted smallpox, which was so rare, and he contacted it from his brother's vaccinations, and so he was covered. And when they finally discovered what it was, because it was ruled out, nobody got smallpox anymore, and they discovered that it was smallpox, and he was dying, and a miracle, they were able to fly the serum in that needed him, and it was a blizzard happening that night, and they got it there in time, and he was saved. But in the meantime, I was at the hospital, and Ev was at a home, and he told me later that he was on his knees saying, "God, if you spare our boy, I'll follow you the rest of my days." And so it was a silent commitment on his part, and I know it was real, and I just was so happy my boy was alive, and thought, okay, this is good. I wasn't a Christian. Ev was a quiet Christian, a silent Christian kind of back then, and I wasn't at all. I wanted to avoid that as much as I could. The kids were Christians. They had been going to Sunday school, and my mom had been taking them, and I was afraid to not have them ready for her because she could be pretty, yeah. But so thankful for that, how God works things out. It just so beautifully. And 2 days before Darren left, he said, "I'm so glad I love Jesus. I want to live with him forever." And so when he left, it was, you know, that hit me, and I didn't know what to do with that. Yeah, that's good, but I still, you know, he took my son. And Ev said, "Well, maybe we should go talk to the pastor." In fact, he had, where the kids were going. And it was Ken and Frieda know him really well, Pastor Nellner. And he said to me, he asked me, "Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart?" And I said, "Yes," because I had it at one point. I found myself at home alone, and the TV happened to come on to Billy Graham, and I didn't get it turned off quick enough. And I was stuck with it. And by the end of that program, I was on the floor bawling my eyes out, saying, "Whatever it means, Jesus, I open the door of my heart. Come in." And I felt something shift, and I told my mother, and I thought she'd be really happy, but she didn't seem to be too impacted by that revelation. So I thought, well, you know, I guess it didn't work. And life went on, and then when he asked me that, I said, "Yeah, but it didn't work." And he said, "Would you ever disown one of your kids?" And I said, "No." And he said, "If they're bad?" I said, "No." And I'm getting mad because I just lost a child. And he said, "If they're really bad?" I said, "No." And he said, "Why?" I said, "Because they're my kids." And he said, "When you asked Jesus to come into your heart, you became his kid, and he will never let you go." And so something just went like, you know, that flash, that light came on. There was no doubt in my mind that blind I could see. And I knew without a doubt I was a child of God right then. And that was in 74. And yeah, the grieving was hard, but there was a sense of God carrying and holding and comforting. It was a weird feeling, because there was such pain but such joy and as well. And I was about 2 weeks later, I felt him set me down and say, okay, it's so gentle, you know, this new God that turned up in my life, so gentle. And said, choose today who you'll follow. And I just said, God, there's no contest here. You can do this for me. I am yours for the rest of my life. And so it wasn't 180, it was a 280 degree. And I was a wacko Christian I'm sure I drove a lot of people crazy for a long time, and just sold right out to him. That was an amazing start. The little Baptist church where the kids were going, we started, was folding up. There was just a few people. Started a huge revival. And the pastor gave me a little Bible. It was The Way, with a little paperback. And I read the Beatitudes for the first time. And blessed are those who mourn. Well, that, you know, God wrote that just for me, I felt like. And I hugged that to myself. And it was, he knows me. And I know that that's out of context. But to me, it wasn't at that point. It was real. It was for me. And then when I read in James that he works all things for good for those who love the Lord and follow him. And like, he started that revival. All of our kids came to the Lord. A lot of relatives came to the Lord. A huge revival. Big baptism shortly after. And he works all things together for good. And so I was, he knows what he's doing. I was just coming home the other day from Rocky and just thinking about my kids. And, you know, you're praying for your kids, you know, Lord, I love them and look after them. All of a sudden, it was like I just bang out of the blue. It was like, God, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be a mom. Thank you. And I know, you know, all of you moms here, a lot of you are hurting moms. But God chose you to be mom. And he loves you, and he loves your children, no matter what's happening. And that just got bigger and bigger as I was driving home, and it just got, I was crying on my way home. It was like, you chose me, you allowed, you took a risk on me. I was 17 when, you know, you gave me Sherry, and it was like, that's a huge risk, Lord. That's, but for each one of them. And I thought, wow, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be a mom. And I got home and, of course, opened up to Psalm 139, if anybody's got it. There, yeah. And now just from 13 to 17. And he says, you made the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Well, I always read that for myself, you know. Thank you for doing that. That's a nice little thing. I was knit together in my mother's womb. But all of a sudden, no. Sherry and Linda and Penny and Darren and Dean were all knit together in my womb because of God. So he, like, partnered with me to bring life. And that just got bigger. I still don't get it, but it just got bigger and bigger and bigger, that the God of the universe that created everything stood by and hovered over like that mother chick and watched that baby grow in my womb. And, like, partnered. He trusted us to bring life into this world for whatever reason. And he has a reason and a purpose. So I was just blown away by all that. And this is a revelation just in the last couple of days. So thanks, Tim, because I wouldn't have, you know, that's always been how marvelous I am being it together. But now I just see how we've co-partnered with him to bring life. And you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. This was like, and this again just came to me like, knowing Darren was dropped into the middle of this crazy family, And but for a short time, he was 10 when he went, so it was a short time. But always knew that he was special. But in here it says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, oh God." And the Darrens from way back before creation, his days were numbered in the book. And so he works all things together for good. And yeah, and so to my sisters out there, all of you, and brothers, and I know that there's, you know, some hurting brothers that haven't been able to say hi to their moms, and to all of you guys, you're all part of this. So God bless you, and I thank you for you, and thank God for you. And thanks for hearing my Darren story. And all of my other kids. Thank you, Father, too. I want to thank you for the other kids you've given me, and I thank you that you just didn't stop with seven, but you've given me others that call me mom, and there's Annie, and there's others, and I'm so blessed and honored by that, and that Stan could call me mom this morning because this isn't here anymore. What a huge honor that is, and I'm so privileged. So thank you so much. Thank you for Stan. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the word that you're going to bring forth. And thank you for being with us, Lord. So just come in your Holy Spirit. Minister to us, sir. Stand now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I just stopped shaking. I could go on now.
Go ahead.
Amen. We're blessed to hear that. And what a great reminder that, you know, that God saves us. And that's what we've been challenged with the last little while, just looking at God's word about, you know, how he saves the lost. And I love that story that Gertie tells. It's a hard story. And it reminds us that we've all got some brokenness. Every family has something. And yet God was there for her, and that God saved her through that whole situation. And, you know, sometimes we forget about that. We forget about how important it is that there's really nothing more important than getting saved. There's nothing more important than when we're lost that we get found, and that Jesus is seeking after us. And I know that Jesus was seeking after Gertie for a long time until, you know, the day when she got on her knees. And I think that when you had Billy Graham on, you'd just be one of, you know, tens or hundreds of thousands of people who, you know, came to the Lord through that ministry. God works that way. God works through lots of different ways. It doesn't, you know, there's not just one formula. But I know this, that what really is on the heart of God is he wants you to come to him. It doesn't matter how. It doesn't matter whether it's through the television or through a local pastor, or maybe even better yet, through a friend or a neighbor or someone who lives across the hall in your apartment, but that you come to Jesus, and that if you're lost, he's a God who wants to find you. And it just, there's nothing that is more important to God. There's nothing that, you know, that moves his heart more than that you come to recognize that he's your God. He's not just God. He's your God, and he loves you so much. And you don't even know. I don't think any of us know how much he loves us. He loves you so much, and that he's real. And it's one of the things that, you know, I find every time I come to worship, and it's not always easy to come to worship, and sometimes there's things going on, and there's distractions, and there's tensions, and there's stuff going on in my life, or maybe stuff goes on in your life. But every time again, you know, when we worship God, I just know that God's real. And I want you to know this today, you know, that God, maybe you don't know this, many of you do, God is real. God is genuine. God is exactly who he says he is in this word. God is the God who made you. He's the God who created you. He's the God who's got a purpose for you. God is a God who knows your future, and you don't, but God does. And he loves you so much. And like Gertie says, it doesn't matter really what you've done. You can't stop God from loving you. You cannot keep God from loving you. He loves you so much that he doesn't look at all the bad things you've done, and he doesn't say, well, you're disqualified now because you've done way more bad things than I'm going to ever allow. God never does that. He doesn't overlook our sin. He covers our sin. He pays for our sin. He washes us in his blood. And so if there's anyone here today and you don't know for sure whether you belong to Jesus, you know, you're here today for that very reason. He wants you to belong to him. He wants you to give your life to him. He wants to find you. You're lost. God is a God who's all about finding. He wants to find you. He wants to bring you into his arms. And I'll tell you, it's so hard to describe. I think Gertie did such a great job of it. It's so hard to describe what it's like to be in the arms of God. It's such an amazing peace, and there's such a enduring hope of knowing that I am a child of my God. I'm a child of the King. I belong to him. And no matter what, he's going to hold me. He's going to take care of me. And no matter what I've done, he still loves me. And he's got a plan, and he's got a purpose for me. And maybe you're here today just to hear that. Maybe, you know, you can go now. You've heard what you need. I hope you don't, because there's more. But you know what I'm saying? Like, you just need to hear that God cares so much about you. He loves you so much. And he, if you hear that voice, it's God's voice saying, just come, and I want you to be with me. I want you to know how much I love you. I hope you understand what's being said here today. It's not really, you know, maybe it's important too. You know, it's really not that complicated. It's not rocket science. It's so simple that sometimes it's hard to say stuff that's so simple. But it doesn't mean it's not true. It's absolutely true. God loves you, and he wants to save you. He wants to put your life on track. You know, he's done that for so many of us. And the thing of it is that it's not for sale. Nothing I tell you today, nothing I share out of this word is for sale. I know that maybe someone's tried to sell it to you before. This isn't for sale. It's a gift. It's just strictly a gift. All you can do is take it. You can't do anything more than that. It's all about grace. And God says, it's for you. I'm going to give you an eternal life. But you either receive it or you don't receive it. But it's not for sale. I don't want to jam it down your throat. I'm not twisting your arm. We can't twist anyone's arm. You just got to receive it. It comes from God. Amen? Amen. Yeah. I need prayer. So I'm going to, I need to get into the throne room of the King, and as I open God's word today, would you just join me in prayer? Lord, I need to hear from you, and I want to speak truth today, God. And I just so thank you, God, that you love me. I thank you that you have put my life on a solid ground. I thank you, God, that there's hope because of you. I thank you that you are the genuine article. You are the true and living God, and all I want to do is serve you just the rest of my life, God. I thank you for what you did in Gertie's life, that you have turned her into such an ambassador for you, such a mother for just tens of hundreds of people. I thank you, God, that's what you do. You change us, you find us when we're lost, and then you turn our lives into something that's so powerful. So God, as we open your word today, more than anything this morning, I just pray you'd speak. Let your word speak. Your word has power. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that today, this morning, you're going to move and you're going to just challenge us. We're going to know that this is what truth really is because you're going to confirm that into our hearts. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will move us and you'll direct us to just listen to you and be hearers and doers of your word. Thank you, God. Thank you that you are a seeker of the lost. We give you praise and just ask, Holy Spirit, just to right now come into me and let me just give the message here. Let it be your word. Just let it flow, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 15. We're going to pick that up again. We were there the last week. And Luke chapter 15, where Jesus talks, it tells a story. And before we, just you need to understand, because you're going to wonder about this later on, but a parable isn't an exact science, so you need to know this. So when you walk out later on, you go, I don't know if that all makes total sense. It doesn't need to. It's a parable, okay? So this is not a history lesson. This isn't a science lesson. When Jesus told parables, they were stories, and parables were famous for all the dots not necessarily lining up. So this particular parable, all the dots may not exactly line up, but the truth still comes out. And that's really the whole point of why Jesus told parables. He told parables because they had different levels of meaning. And maybe there's a message for you that was going to be different than the message for you. There was a message for the leaders of Israel, but there's also a message for the lost, you know, sheep of Israel. And everyone gets the message because the message comes through the parable. But I want to just make sure you understand this, that not all the dots line up all the time, because it's a metaphor. It's a story that Jesus tells with maybe multiple meanings. We're going to read from Luke chapter 11. I want to read from what we read last time too about the lost sheep. Like I said before, there's three stories here that are all in a row, and they all have to do with lostness, and they have to do with being found and how much God wants to find us when we're wandering. So read with me. I think it's on the screen. I don't know. Is it going to be on the screen? There it is. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And then he goes into the second story. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen? I think that we see the motherly heart of God in this story. We see that move of God, or that what mothers do so well in terms of chasing after and caring for and seeking the best for their children. We see that in the nature of God too. And this whole idea of pursuing the lost, in some ways, it's not just a male or a female thing, but there's something motherly about that, I think. That, you know, mothers just have such a fierce mother bear, you know, kind of love for their kids. And it's sort of, I see that in his heart of God too, that he's got such a motherly passion for his children. These are his children. You are his children. God made you, God created you, and he wants nothing more than to have you home. That's a motherly kind of thing, isn't it? He wants us home. He doesn't want us wandering around. He doesn't want us doing all the things that we've been doing out there. He wants us to come home. And because of that, Jesus tells these two stories, and a third one that's going to come in a week or so. He tells a story about how things are lost, and that God's so interested in finding those things, and that especially when it comes to people. Last week we talked about how some of this stuff, we read it and we just nod our head and assume that the answer is yes, you know. Yes, this is all natural. You know, he says, suppose one of you had 100 sheep. And we stopped last week and said, you know, the Pharisees would have been offended by that. They're never going to own sheep. That sheep were, that shepherds were outcasts of society. That Pharisees would never own sheep. It would have been an insult to say that to them. And that if you were a shepherd, you didn't have voting privileges. You weren't allowed to even go into the temple if you were a shepherd. You were considered a dirty person, an outcast of society. So when Jesus said that to them, they all kind of went, "What do you mean, me owning 100 sheep? What you talking about?" Right? So the answer to that would have been, right away they would have said, "Well, no way. There's no way I would own 100 sheep." And then he says, and suppose that you lost one of those sheep, you would go after that sheep. And again, we talked last week about how, nah, there's no way in the world they'd do that. If you have 99 sheep that are at home, you're going to stay with the 99. You're not going to go after that one. Let him go, and maybe he'll come back, or he's maybe dead already. But only a reckless shepherd would leave 99 sheep. And I'm not going to give you that same old message from last week, But I wanted to start with this again because you need to understand, I think we all need to understand that there's a lot of no responses to this. Not that we would say no, but if you were actually in the first in that first century Palestine when Jesus told this parable, there was a lot of this going on, you know, in the crowds. There's no way. No way would we do that. And here's another one. I didn't mention this one last week, but here's another one that people would have been going, ain't no way we're doing that. When Jesus says, and when you know, who among us, he says, when you find that one lost sheep, who among us wouldn't call all of his friends together and throw a great feast? And you know what the people were going, you know what they were doing? They're all going, there is no way that I'm going to throw a feast for a sheep. Just, you know, I mean, sheep were not an honored animal. And if you found your sheep that was lost, well, that's a nice thing. But you're not going to throw a party. You know, it's kind of like my dog. I got my German Shepherd dog. I've told stories about her before. You know, about every 5 or 6 months, she goes missing. And I got to go find her. And that happened about 6 months ago. And I went to the pound, and she was gone for a night. I didn't know where she was. I went to the pound, and sure enough, there she is sitting there going, hey, glad you're here, you know, when you're bringing me home. What took you so long, right? And so, and I look at her and go, okay, and I took her on the leash, and we always have a talk when this happens. I put her in the truck, and I have a talk with my dog, and I say, Katie, you cannot keep doing this, you know. You're a bad dog, bad, bad dog, Katie, bad dog. And she just goes, can we go home now? Because I really want to go home. I'm hungry or whatever, you know. But what I don't do is I don't call everyone up. When my lost dog is found, I don't phone everyone up and say, hey, guess what? We're going to have a big banquet at the Black Knight Inn. My dog was lost, and now she's found, and I want you all to come. I wouldn't have a penny to my name if I had to do this for my lost dog. And, you know, and it's just sort of an analogy, but it's sort of the same thing. Like, the shepherd might go find the sheep, you know, maybe, or the sheep might come back home, but you're not going to throw a party for the sheep. But what this says, what God's word says, what's true here is that that's how much God cares and loves you, and that's how excited God gets over you coming back to him. That there isn't anything that stirs the heart of God more than when one sinner repents. And as ridiculous as it might sound that someone might throw a party for a stupid sheep, I got to be careful because there's kids here, you know, I want to watch my language a little bit, but they were not considered important animals. What it really says here is this is how precious you are. This is how loved you are. This is how special you are to God. That, you know, when you return, no matter what you've done, no matter if it's just something that's happened recently or it's a whole life of turning, you know, back to God, that God is, there's nothing that stirs the joy in God's heart more than when you return back to him. And how vital and how important it is in our lives that we still find place for repentance in our lives. And you know, it's true. We talked about that last week too, that a lot of times we don't hear much about repentance, and yet it's repentance that draws us to God. And it's such an important part of our lives that we find opportunity to get on our knees and come clean with God and just say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for the way I live. I'm sorry for my pride or my lust. I'm sorry for what I did here or didn't do. Forgive me. And that's a lost art that's been forgotten in the church. We don't do it much. We think, I'm saved. I don't ever need to go back to my knees again. You're wrong if you think that. We need to be on our knees. We need to be contrite. We need to be sorry for our sins. We don't need to beat ourselves up. I'm not saying that. We don't need to beat ourselves up, but we need to know that we're saved by grace, and it comes every day. I want to pose some questions today, and I'm not sure we're going to get answers or not. I'm going to try to answer some of them. I want to pose some questions today from the parables that we read, And to just trust that God's going to give us some answers. So the first question I want to ask today is, why was that sheep lost? And whose fault was it? Was it the sheep's fault that he was lost? Or was it someone else's fault? And if you look at what the passage says today, it really says that the fact that the sheep was lost is the responsibility of the shepherd. Now, if you read Matthew's gospel, and I'm not going to get into this, but Matthew has a whole different purpose for telling the same story, and that's kind of the cool thing about parables, Right? It really works that way. But in Luke's gospel, Luke tells a story so that we understand that the responsibility for the lost sheep falls directly on the shepherd. It's the shepherd's fault. It's not up there, but he says, who of you, if you had 100 sheep, and if you lost one of them, right? Matthew says, he doesn't say that. He says, suppose, I know I'm getting too many words here. Suppose there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them wandered off. That's a different way of putting it, right? Suppose one of them wandered off. Luke doesn't say one of the sheep wandered off. What Luke says is that you are a shepherd, you got 100 sheep, one of them you lost. And the responsibility is directly on you. And the reason why Jesus tells that parable and why Luke brings it across that way is he wants us to understand that there is a responsibility that we have as a church, and that's who Luke's talking to the church and to Israel, to the religious leaders, to the teachers of the law. And he's saying, you know what? You have a responsibility for those people who are lost out there, and you may very well have contributed to their lostness. And that's an indictment, and it's an indictment on, you know, the church all through the ages. It was true for Israel that that Jesus, you know, was ministering to. He came for Israel, but it's also true for today. There are a lot of people, let me put it in this way, there are a lot of people who no longer go to church and who no longer want anything to do with God, and it's because of us. And that's what this parable says. That's what the Word of God, the finger is pointing at us. We are responsible. And when I mean we, I mean the church. I mean people who have been given the responsibility to teach and to encourage and to disciple, but instead we've been more interested as churches, we've been more interested in raising money and in collecting money and in building kingdoms that are not the kingdom of God. And so, okay, so we're getting there. So the beginning here, the question is, why is the sheep lost? The answer to that question is, well, it's partly because of me. I have a responsibility in this. It's maybe because I've been careless or I've neglected them. Or maybe, you may think about how many people have been judged by the church and have been ostracized and have been put out because of who knows what, rather than loved. Rather than really being loved. And so it's a question, why is that sheep lost? Well, it's because we haven't followed the mandate that Jesus himself has given us. We haven't followed that mandate of loving our neighbor and of including them and of proclaiming good news. Instead, we've done a whole bunch of other stuff that has nothing to do. And people have been turned off. There's a lot of people. Some of you are back maybe, but some of us here have been turned off by the church or by Christians. Maybe by our parents, because it hasn't been about love, it's been about something else. It's been about condemnation, or it's been about raising money or building a kingdom, rather than keeping the lost in the flock. Second question, are all who are not in the flock lost? I think this is a really important question. I hope you can just sort of stick with me this morning. The question really is everyone who's not in, you know, the one who's out there, is he lost? Is it always someone who's lost? And I want to say no to that. And I think God's Word is saying no to that. And here's the distinction. I want you to try to understand this today, that there is a difference between being truly lost and being missing. That there's a lot of people who are missing, but they're not really lost at all. A lot of people don't want to come to church, or they don't want to have a relationship with God, or they don't want Jesus in their life, but they're not really lost. They're just missing, and it's deliberate. They're missing deliberately. They don't want to be there. Lost, the word, this original word, really means that they're helpless. When you're really lost, you're helpless, you're in peril, you're in trouble. And yes, there are people like that. There are people who are truly lost. But there's a whole lot of other people that just are disinterested. And they don't want any part of Jesus. And some of them went to church. You know, they used to go. They were raised in Christian homes. They were raised with a knowledge of God's Word. But they're not interested anymore. And they just kind of wandered off on their own. But they know where the solution is. They know where the answer is. There's a lot of people who are missing. You can be in trouble. It doesn't mean you're lost.
You know the a lot of people know the answers. They know what needs to happen in their life or their lives. They know what needs to happen in their lives for their lives to get better, but they refuse to take that step. And the truth is, and I'm going to say it kind of bluntly, the truth is we waste a lot of time dealing with people who are missing instead of really searching for people who are lost. People who are missing aren't ready to come to Jesus. Their hearts are hardened. They're disinterested. They have put themselves out of the flock. You understand? They may come back, and we pray. We can pray for them. We can seek after them. They may come back. But Jesus also said that if someone, you approach someone, you tell them about me, and they have nothing to do with me, you should wipe the dust off your feet and go on to someone else who's really open and ready. Go to someone who's really lost. And don't waste all your time with people who are disinterested and who aren't going to come back to me. Let my spirit work. Let my spirit work in their lives. Here's the difference. Someone, you want to know whether the person you're ministering to or someone that's on your heart, you want to know if that person's lost or whether that person is missing? Here's what you do. You speak the name of Jesus. You call them to Jesus and you find out what the response is. If you say to someone, are you interested in knowing more about Jesus? And they go, no, I don't want to know more about Jesus. I know all about Jesus. I was raised. I know everything. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I've stepped away from that. You go, okay, cool. No problem. But if they're hungry for Jesus, you see, lost sheep, listen to me, lost sheep respond to Jesus' voice. This parable is very clear when it says that the shepherd searches after the sheep. And he doesn't chase the sheep. You get that? He's not chasing. You don't see him doing this. Where's that? Oh, that thing is moving left there. I can't catch him. No. You know, that shepherd is not chasing the sheep. Sheep are very hard to catch. So he is not catching sheep, okay? He is calling sheep. So if you want to know if that person that you're really interested in or that's in your family, you want to know if that person is lost, you call with the voice of Jesus. You say, would you like to come to Jesus? Do you want to know Jesus? Would you want to belong to Jesus? Because Jesus is seeking after you. And if they come like this to you, what do you mean? What does that mean? What do you mean, do I want to belong to Jesus? Then you know they're lost. And then you know that they're hungry, right? Do you get this? The shepherd never chases the sheep. You chase sheep and they go in all different directions. It's like herding cats. It doesn't work very well. But my sheep know my voice, Jesus said. My sheep know my voice and they come when I call them. If they're not coming, then call someone who will come. Right? And remember that this is not your responsibility. You can't save anybody. You can be a partner with Christ. It is Christ who saves. It's not Don's amazing grace or Norma's amazing grace. It is the enormous grace. I'm going to get that Norma word into this. It's the enormous grace of God, right? God saves. I don't save. I don't save. So, I just think it's really an important distinction. It helps me in my life when I understand that there's people out there that are missing and there's people who are lost, and there's a difference between the two. And some of those who are missing, they're not, I can drive them actually further away with my, you know, with whatever I do in their life. I can drive them further away. If they're not ready, if the Holy Spirit hasn't really moved you and hasn't moved their hearts to receive Christ, we need to just move to someone who's lost and bring that good word to them. There's a difference between lost and missing. Another question that I think really draws out of this story is, do we want to be where Jesus is? And to me, that's one of the most important questions of the whole parable. Do we really want to be where Jesus is? Because I think we say that a lot. We say that a lot. We talk about Jesus. We go, oh, we just want to be where your heart is, Jesus. We just want to be like you, Jesus. We want everything at Potter's hands. We want everything here to be about Jesus and only Jesus. But is that really true? I mean, is it really true? Because here's the deal. If you really want to be where Jesus is, then you don't hang out with a 99. If you really want to be where Jesus is, that means that you're going out into the wilderness where that one lost is. So I think it's a good question. Do we really want to be where Jesus is? Are we willing to sacrifice? Do we understand what that means to be out there where the lost are? Because that's where the heart of Jesus is, if you read the story carefully. All that Jesus cares about, all that the shepherd cares about, he just cares about one thing, and that's that one sheep. Man, he has forgotten the 99. He's not interested in them. I guess he thinks they're going to be fine. Even when he finds that lost sheep and he puts it on his shoulders, he doesn't even go back, right? Like we said last week, he doesn't go back to the other sheep. He goes to his friends. He goes to his friends. It's all he cares about. What about you? What about me? Is that all we care about? Do we really want to be where Jesus is? Because the stark reality is, Jesus isn't with the 99. And I don't mean that the 99 aren't saved. I don't mean the 99 aren't important or they don't belong in a church. They all belong, all that stuff. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this, is that the heart of Jesus is the heart of a shepherd. And the heart of the shepherd is the heart that goes after the one. He cares about the one. And it's easy for us to say, oh, that's where I want to be. You know, like I said last week, we need to be a church of the one. And everyone said, yeah, that's good. We want to be a church of the one. But do you understand what that means? Do you know what that means? Do you understand the implications? Do you know how many people are going to leave if we really do that? Because that's where Jesus' heart is. And are we really prepared to search for the lost? The parable of the woman with the 10 coins leads us to that same kind of question. You know, the thing we learn about that parable is that she's willing to really, really search. When Jesus tells that second parable, he says that woman lost a coin and she lit a lamp. She does three things. She lights a lamp, she gets her broom, and she sweeps the floor. She's looking for that coin. And then it says, and she searched for it. She searched for it. She was looking for the coin. Where is that coin? Where is that coin, Mick? I lost the coin. Where is my coin? I don't know. That's kind of silly of me, but that's what she did. And the question is, are we really, really wanting to do that? Because I got to tell you that in my life, I run into lost people. Listen a minute. I run into lost people, but most of the time, it's because I bump into them. And it's not because I'm searching for them. I just bump into them. They happen to come into my life. You know, there's lots of lost people, but are we going to get on our knees? Are we going to really look for the coin? Are we going to seek it out? Are we going to light a lamp? Are we going to sweep? Are we going to sweep? Are we going to really search for the lost? Or are we just going to bump into them? And then when we bump into them, we go, I have no idea what to do about you, but let me pray for you. Oh, God, take care of this lady's problems. Amen. And I'm going to keep praying for you, we say, and then we don't. You following me? Because it's a hard question, and I know what God wants. What I said last week is what God really wants. He wants us to be a church of the one. But that really means that we're going to have to get on our knees, not only to repent, we're going to have to get on our knees to search. And we're going to have to be led by the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit directs us to who is lost, who is ready to be found. Amen? Amen. Now the last question. and I'm going to, like I said, this comes back to now the beginning, and I got to just sort of preface this a little bit. Understand this, that in the Gospel of John, and I know we're in Luke, but in the Gospel of John, John presents both, it tells us a lot about shepherds. John is big on shepherds. He talks, and he says that Jesus, and sometimes in John, Jesus is a shepherd,
And sometimes in John, Jesus is a sheep, or he's a lamb. John says the Lamb of God. You know, when John the Baptist sees Jesus, for example, he says he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in Revelation, when John writes Revelation in 1 or in 5 verse 1, he says, you know, that this is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb. So in John's gospel, Jesus is sometimes a shepherd, and he's sometimes a sheep. In Luke's gospel, Luke doesn't talk about shepherds or sheep very often, actually, and neither does Mark, but Matthew does. Matthew talks a lot about Jesus, and usually Jesus is a shepherd. Now, here's where I'm going with this, because it's a little bit weird, and I just think this is what God's word says, though, even though I don't think most people believe this or interpret it this way. But the way we have been interpreting it up to this point is that the shepherd is Jesus. And I think that's wrong. I don't think that's what the story is about. As a matter of fact, if you read the story carefully, the shepherd is supposed to be the leaders. He says to the leaders, he says to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, suppose one of you had 100 sheep. So who's the shepherd in the story? It isn't Jesus. Even though we talk about that all the time, Jesus is not the shepherd. You are the shepherd. You are the leader of Israel. You are a Pharisee. You are the shepherd. So then the question is, do we agree with that? Okay. Okay. Then the question, and this is the most important question, and we're going to end on this. Who is the sheep in this story? And remember this, just don't answer it yet, but remember this, that the shepherd picks up that sheep, and he puts it on his shoulders, and he carries him home rejoicing. Now remember this, you would never do that with a sheep. So we know that it's a lamb, because a sheep weighs 100 to 120 pounds. You're not going to pick up one of these big hairy things and throw it on your shoulder and try to hold two front feet and two left feet. Well, you're going to get kicked to death. Your ears are going to be sore. So we know that the shepherd picked up a lamb here, okay? You getting the picture? You got to see this picture to get the truth today. Here's the picture. We have a shepherd, and we know who the shepherd is. It's the leaders. He's got this lamb on his shoulders. And then the question is, so who's the lamb? Because you know what? He's going home with the lamb, and he's going to his friends, and he's saying, friends, my good friend, my buddy, guess what? The little lamb that was lost, I found him. Rejoice with me. Let's get all our buddies together. We're going to throw a party. He's carrying this on his shoulders. And you know what? Someone is saying to him, oh, and I see you got something for us to eat. I see you've got a lamb, right? I see there's a sacrifice. I see, I mean, isn't that a strong biblical picture? Isn't that really the picture of Jesus? How have we missed this? This is Jesus. And here's the point. The point is, if for any one of us to be saved, for anyone who is lost to be found, it's taken sacrifice for that to happen. It's really what Jesus is saying. None of us are saved. There isn't anyone who can be saved apart from the Lamb. We need the Lamb. This Lamb, and I know it's kind of gruesome, and you might think, well, they're so cute. They would never eat a lamb. You know, you're wrong. These are farmers and ranchers, and they eat lamb regularly. But this lamb, listen, this lamb is the main character in his own barbecue. And Jesus, when he, you know, the cross, it's the most eventful, the most powerful thing that ever happened is the cross. There's no event that has more power. It saves our lives. It's that there's a cross, but Jesus had to die for that cross to have any power at all. Do you understand that? Jesus had to die. It was the main event. That was the main event. He had to be dead. Jesus gave his life. The point is, I know I'm hoping you follow me here. The point is just simply this, that there's only one way that the lost sheep ever gets found, and it is the way of sacrifice. That Jesus, the Lamb of God, he took your place as a lost sheep. He did. He took your place. He took my place. And truthfully,
It's what gives me incentive to just keep doing what I'm doing. And I think it's true for many of you too. You know, whether it's singing or painting, or whether it's doing mechanical work, or whether it's working in the oil patch, we do what we do. I live the way I live because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because he went to the cross, because he is the Lamb of God without blemish. And because he did, I'm no longer lost. I'm found. You see, let me try to put it in just a little different way. It doesn't really matter. If all we're doing is finding people, that doesn't help at all unless they're coming to Jesus. Unless they come through the Lamb and through his blood, all they're going to do is they're going to get lost again and again and again. And I just declare to everyone here today, I just make this declaration that the only way you can be saved, the only way you can be found is through the Lamb of God, is through Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Whew. Okay. I know there was a lot of stuff there, and I hope you get it. I hope you understand the message. I want you to know today what God wants to say is that he loves you so much. He loves you so much that he saved you, and you are not lost because he's found you. Amen. Is there anyone here today that wants to give their heart to Jesus? I think it's a good question. Anyone here today, you're not a Christian, you want to be one, just put your hand up. If there's not, that's fine. But there's anyone here today, you say, you know, I feel God's calling me, and I want to change the way I'm living. I don't want to keep living the way I've been living. I know I'm lost, if that's you. And you want to be found? I'm just going to ask you, put your hand up. Anyone here? Well, thank God then. Okay. Adam, stand up. Amen. Stay standing. You're the first. Don't leave. Anyone else? God's calling. He says it's time for a new start. It's time that we stop living the way we've been living. It's time that you return to me. I want you back. I want you back. I don't want you wandering anymore. Is there anyone besides Adam? Want to stand up? You got the courage to do that? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Come on up here, Adam. You, both of you. It's Robin, right? We're not done yet. I'm going to ask it again. I'm not selling this. I am not selling. I'm not twisting your arm. And I'd have been fine if no one stood up. That's okay. Because this isn't on me. It's not up to me. But if you're still here, you're still listening to this. I think you're still here, so I don't need to ask that question. If you just know, listen, you know that God's saying it's time. I want you to be obedient. It's time to come out of the wilderness. It's time to come where you're not safe and to find a safe place. The only safe place is in my arms. If you want to do that, come and join us right now. Anyone else? All right, let's pray together. Oh, God. Thank you, God. We worship your name. I thank you for Adam, and I thank you for Robin. What courage it takes to stand before you and say, God, I want to live for you. I want to be found right in the sheepfold, right in the arms of my shepherd. Thank you, God. I bless you, Lord. I bless these two, and I thank you that your word is a word that calls us from darkness into light. I thank you that we don't need to be lost anymore, that your voice compels us to come. And I love you for that, God. Thank you, Jesus, that your sacrifice opens the way for us to be called the children of God. Hallelujah. I thank you for Robin and for Adam. I thank you that they have hearts for you. And Lord, both of them, they need you to keep working in their lives. They need you to keep hearing their prayers and just to walk with them like a good shepherd. I want you guys just to say after me, Lord Jesus,
Lord Jesus,
I welcome you into my heart.
I welcome you into my heart.
I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
I belong to Jesus.
I belong to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Woo. Give me a hug. It's good, right? It's good, right? Hey, Adam.
Love you, buddy.
Love you, too.
Woo. Come on, let's go. That's worth something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Stand up. Come on, stand up. Hallelujah. You know, it says that all the angels are rejoicing. So let's do that. Hallelujah. Woo! We praise you, God. We worship you, God. We lift up your great name, O God. Amen. Amen. Next week, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask if any of us had an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with someone. And we're going to be praying this week for those opportunities to come. We're going to be praying for someone to come along our pathway that you just know is lost. And you're going to do something very basic. You're going to just say, hey, you want to know more about Jesus? Would you like to know what it takes to belong to him? Or you just want to go for a coffee? And we're going to hear reports. I'm believing we're going to hear some reports next week about lives that are starting or that are turning to him. That is what God wants to do here. That is what God wants to do among us. So God, right now we just lift up holy hands and we pray that you're going to give us those opportunities. There are people in our lives who don't know you and they're lost. They didn't have the opportunities that we've had and they don't even know they're lost sometimes, God. And you give us these people in our lives so that we can share you. And you are so real and you are so powerful in our life. I pray that that'll be self-evident when people see it. And God, I pray, Lord, that there are going to be people who we're going to run into, we're going to talk to. It's just going to happen that we see them. Maybe they're old friends or people we don't know at all. And you're going to give us that natural opportunity to just share Jesus. I pray that you'll take away our fear. Take away those thoughts that make us think that we're going to seem creepy and weird if we say those things. And Lord, instead, I pray that we'll just really have in our hearts the vitality, the absolute importance of bringing that saving message to those who are lost. God, you give it to us. We have the power of your Holy Spirit. You have sent us out. You have sent us out empowered by the Holy Spirit to Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. And God, I'm believing it. I'm going to believe it this week that there's going to be people that we're going to be on our knees with. We're going to be on our knees with them, asking them to come to Jesus. And that you are always, always ready to receive the lost. You've told us that. You've made that clear today. So God, today we go out in faith. We're not just hearing a word. We're not just going, oh, that was a nice message, and then going on, Lord. We want to take this with us and put it into practice. So God, we pray boldly today. I pray boldly that there are going to be people that we share Jesus with to great effect, that there'll be great fruit that comes because we're obedient to you. Give us courage. Help us not to worry about the words. You tell us that you'll give us the words. And we pray this, God, because we want to see your kingdom full. We pray this because these are your sons and daughters, and you love them. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to end with a song. So you got that was homework, right? You know there's homework. You know there's homework, so. We were doing this song before service, and it's a new song. It's called This is Amazing Grace. So learn it with me. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth
with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. Yes, Lord. That you would bear my cross.
Bear my cross.
You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Let's do that again. Who breaks?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross.
Bear the cross.
You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes me orphan, a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. That you lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, you sing for all that you've done for me. This is amazing grace. This is undying love. That you would take my place. Cross.
You would bear my cross.
You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross.
That you would bear my cross.
You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, you sing for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Amazing. you would take my place, that you would bear my cross,
that you would bear my cross,
you would lay down your life, I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
One more time.
This is amazing grace, that you made in love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross,
that you would bear my cross,
you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Oh, the God of the lost. The God of the lost says, God bless you. I bless you, he says. God keep you. God cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Amen, amen. God gives you his peace. Go in the power. Go in the power that God gives you. Amen. Tell people. They need to know. They won't hear it if you don't tell them.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Amen.
This is amazing grace.